sure I'm going to miss Brother Neil tonight. I have never heard Brother Dougal, but I have always received a blessing. And we've heard him for many, many years. His ministry is so enriching, so Christ-exalting, and even the practical ministry that he gives always seems to come through in an effective way. We do leave, God willing, Saturday morning for Green Turtle Key. We'll be there for the month of March. And then Emily and Georgina and Glenda will be over there at the time. We'll be coming back, and I'll go on to Wanakee for 1 week of special evangelist meetings. You know, they just finished their new chapel, and so they wanted me to come there for a crusade, just a week crusade. I'm hoping it'll go on. God is able. Then, like you do, also keep in mind that the men are leaving this week, God willing, and it's the last week of the season. And I was thinking of a verse, and I've quoted the verse already. I think of the one in Hebrews 10, for our fisherman course is applicable to all of us, but especially for them, because, you know, they're harassed sometimes by people out on the ocean. They seem to exploit their habitats. And it's not easy to see a person or persons not only challenge you, but also even to the point of wanting to fight. And Paul said that the weapons, in our Hebrews, 2 Corinthians 10, rather, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I think of that verse all the time. The weapons of our warfare are not guns and not swords. But they're mighty to the pulling down of the stronghold by God. That is the greatest weapon. God is on your side. Just keep that in mind. And if God is for us, who can be against us? I know it's hard. Sometimes when you see it, that doesn't mean you don't defend or you try to, in some way, to protect your livelihood. Don't misunderstand me. But be very careful that you don't engage in some type of carnal combat. I think you're following me in that regard. I believe God is going to honor you because Scripture says, "Him that honoreth me, him will I also honor." I believe that. I really believe that God is going to undertake for you. May he give you strength, wisdom, and guidance throughout the voyage. I want you to turn tonight to a verse in Exodus 17, and then I'll explain what prompted me to take up this verse, Exodus chapter 17. In fact, while you're turning to it, a young man got up in a meeting some time ago here, and he opened the service and he said, and of course he was quoting someone else, he said, "If the Holy Spirit was not present in our meetings night by night, could the meeting go on as usual?" And of course the answer was, yes, the meetings could go on. And it's quite a question, it's quite a challenge. And therefore, the Spirit of God has prompted me to take up a verse in Exodus 17, that it might also encourage our hearts as well as challenge. Don't want to dwell too much on the negative side, but rather on the positive side, and that is to learn day by day the value of being conscious of the presence of God. Let me repeat that. To learn day by day the value of being conscious of the presence of God. You know, it is easy to say God is everywhere. It is easy to say that we cannot live without the presence of God. But if we're not aware of His presence, if we're not conscious of His presence, we're going to miss a lot in our Christian life. And this is what we want to talk about tonight. Exodus 17, And I'm going to read, let's see, verse 7 of the same chapter. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel. Listen to this very carefully. Because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, unfortunately, God brought judgment on them, even though he had accomplished so much on their behalf. But this is the temptation, that is the tempting that Israel did toward God. Is he among us or not? They said it in a sort of a careless, flippant manner. Where is God? If he's for us, why isn't he here? That's what they were saying, you see. And God had delivered them out of Israel, out of Egypt, and he had brought them to this particular place, always provided the necessities for their bodies, their welfare. They had the best medical record. They didn't need no group insurance whatsoever. They had shoes that lasted for 38 years. Now, I don't know any company that's ever made a pair of shoes that last 38 years. Have you? I'd like to see them if they have. He fed them manna from heaven, and every morning all they had to do is go out there and gather that wholesome heavenly food. And now they were grumbling because they were thirsty. They should have believed that God was able to do this. Is God among us or not? And God had to rebuke them. Of course, you know how he provided water. Then came a tremendous battle after this, the battle with the Amalekites. And there we see Aaron and Hur doing something unusual. When Moses kept his both arms extended upward, the battle was in Israel's favor. But when his hands, being weary, came down, Joshua, he was falling back into the battle. You remember that story, don't you? And so Aaron and his brother Hur got under him and propped up his arms, and all day to the very going down of the sun, they held up his head. Now, God gave the victory over the Amalekites. But you know, beloved, the Lord Jesus, our advocate today, who's always with us, he says, I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. And his hands are always extended over his people, and they never get weary. No one has to prop up the arms of Christ. They're always extended to us. In grace and in mercy and in kindness and in power. And so when they asked this question, is the Lord among us or not? God was really upset with Israel. And keep that in mind, that I want to just give you a few instances in the Word of God where there were those who really neglected the presence of God. But in Jacob's case, it might have been somewhat different. We'll make a little allowance for Jacob. In Genesis 28, you needn't turn to it. Jacob was awakened out of sleep. But in that tremendous dream he had, remember, as he saw that ladder reaching to heaven, and he saw great things and wonderful things. His heart was stirred. And when he awoke, he said, the Lord was in this place. And what? I knew it not. You remember what I said? What is the caption? The value of being conscious of the presence of God. I don't know anything that will sadden our hearts, or at least cause us to lose the blessing, is to say what Jacob said. He was here, and I didn't know it. Didn't you feel the presence of God here Sunday night? In fact, it brings me to another subject. I was so awed, I had to leave quietly. You see, I do not like a whole pile of chatter and talk in an evangelistic meeting. I've been in evangelism now for 45 years, and it's still the same. I become keenly aware that God the Spirit is working. Sometimes we can be engaged in every subject under the sun and not be aware of the fact that a soul may be lost and on his or her way to hell. And so I went home with a very quiet spirit. My heart was burdened Sunday evening. And God was working. We sense his presence here Sunday night. We know his presence was here Sunday night. And then the lady that told me that Brother Jake wanted a spiritual renewal, whatever it was, but God was working with him. And I believe there are many others here, many unconverted people who really need to turn to the Lord. And so we need to practice the presence of God. You ever notice sometimes when we go to prayer in the prayer meeting, in the olden days, it was more so. A person would wait till a brother got up to pray, and they'd go and close the window down. Irreverence in the presence of God. What a time to duck out on God. Remember, that brother is speaking to God. It's best not even to get up and go out until he finishes praying. That's how sensitive we should be about the presence of the Lord. We could talk, that's another subject in itself, reverence regarding the presence of God. But that's not the subject tonight. The subject is the value of being conscious of his presence. Or rather, take the positive view. And so Jacob said, he was here and I didn't know it. And he named the place Bethel, House of God. So when we come to the House of God, there's one thing I can say about us here in Spanish Wells. There's a great deal of reverence when we come to a meeting. You bow your head, there's quietness. I like that. It puts you in a meditative mood. And that's the way it ought to be. You go to some places you think you were in a chicken coop. The idle chatter, and then all of a sudden when time comes for meeting, they expect you just to sort of be whipped into a spiritual atmosphere or mood. It doesn't work that way. By the way, can I say something in love? That's why even I am caught up in the foyer. And now, lately, every time we open the door, there's a great sound of noises. All in sincerity. Don't misunderstand me. But even in the foyer, that noise is coming through when others are here meditating. Now you're saying, Brother Perry, you've been preaching pretty good. Now you done messed it up. Eh? Are you following me? That I believe even in the foyer when we come in, especially Sunday mornings, and we're getting ready to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. That's the time it seems to be more pronounced when we're sitting here. And I've been out there, I've been guilty of it as well. Reverence is an important thing in the house of God. I just thought I'd mention that in passing. Don't hold it against me if you don't agree with me, all right? Jacob, first of all, he was out of the place of blessing. He was in Haran. He was there as a result of his own doings. When God had promised the blessing to him, he didn't have to steal it, but he went against the word of God. And so now we find him in Haran. And there he was in a place out of the blessing of God. And he was also in a place without an altar. He couldn't practice the presence of God, and he never established an altar while he was away. His mother said, go away for a little while. Well, the little while lasted 20 years, and he never saw his mother again. That was her judgment. She never saw her son again. And while he was there in chapter 31, he gained an evil name. He was out of the place of blessing. He was out of the joy, I should say, of practicing the presence of God. The Lord was here, and I didn't know it. And it wasn't until later that God named the place El Bethel, God of the house of God. So you see, beloved, it's nice to, and I use a chapel as a place where God dwells with his people. We know he dwells in our bodies. That's the real house. We must never, never misunderstand that. His church is his body, and he dwells in his body. However, the building we use to preach the word of God, we use it for prayer, we use it for worship. And so, in this sense, there's a measure of reverence. And so we come and we lift our voices to him. We sing at this place. We could do it in an open-air meeting, under a tent. We could do it in a home. It's not confined to a chapel. That's why we never intend to make chapels so ritualistic that this becomes a shrine. The real shrine is the body, if I may use the word shrine. We're practicing the presence of God. Brother Dudley mentioned in his opening prayer, taking things for granted. He was speaking of the material side. And we can take the presence of God for granted. You know, we come to a meeting, we go out. What Brother Kress said some time ago, I think it was him, when he read that article or quoted that article, that if the Spirit of God was not in a meeting, could the meeting go on? Yes. We could go on the formality without, or the form without any force. We could even adhere to our principles without any power. We could be called evangelical without evangelizing. We might be tagged an evangelical church, but if we do not evangelize, we're not evangelical, are we? We have the name of being evangelical, but the term carries with it a lot more force than that. If I'm known as an evangelical church, then I must evangelize. Preach the gospel. Personal witness, one-to-one basis, you see. And so, Jacob said he was here, and I didn't know. Sunday night, God was here. Did we all recognize it? You'd be the judge, see? We could be just like Jacob. The Lord was here, and I didn't know it. Don't take it for granted. Let's be conscious of his presence. Now here's another instance altogether different. In Judges 16, and I want to be brief here, Samson. The 20 years that Samson was given the responsibility to judge Israel, nowhere do we find him judging Israel. Isn't it strange? He was called a judge. But he never judged. He never sat in the place of judgment. He never led the people of Israel. Everything you read about dear Samson was always inward. It was introspective. It was for himself. It was never for others. Have you ever noticed that? But the only thing I know he ever brought was honey to his parents. And in the end, of course, when he gave his life, he glorified God by bringing the building down upon the enemies of God, losing his own life at the same time. He conquered more in his death than he did in his life. But
If you read the chapter 16 carefully, you read it. When he was flirting with sin, and Delilah made him sleep of all places upon her knees. In fact, two or three instances when he lied to her, played the fool, if you want a better word for it, you know, to him it was a game. But it was serious business. Oh, Samson, tell me, wherein thy strength lieth. And he gave her three lies, told her three lies, and he fell asleep. You read it. He was so nonchalant, didn't care, so complacent, you know. I'm Samson, the man of strength. And finally, she pressed him very sorely with the words, it says, sorely. And he was so vexed in his spirit, almost to a point of giving up, dying, it says. It must have been a continual bombardment. Samson, you said you love me. And if you love me, you wouldn't lie to me. Samson, what kind of a man are you? We're supposed to be close, and we're supposed to be this and that. And she pressed him again and again and again. And finally he gave in. He said, the secret of my strength is in my hair. Never has there been a razor on my head. And he missed it there too. The strength was not so much in his hair, but in the vow that was made as a Nazarite. That's where the strength was, and God blessed him because he was a Nazarite and because of his vow. The literal hair really was not the strength at all. The symbol was the real power. However, she shaved off his locks. He was fast asleep again. Can you imagine? Complacent, lulled to sleep by his indolence, just didn't care, wasn't that conscious of God, God's principles, of God's word, and he was fast asleep. And then she cried, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee! He jumps to his feet. He says, so what? I'll go out as other times. Here's perhaps one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It says, and he wist not that the presence of God had left him. I don't know anything, anywhere in the Word of God. I'm not talking about sinners that go to a lost eternity and topple into the abyss of an eternal hell. That's bad, I know. But as far as Christianity is concerned, this is a sad, sad predicament. He wist not God had departed from him. I wouldn't like to know. Mind you, we have the assurance now in the New Testament. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake. He never leaves us even when we're weak. He never leaves us when we fail. Aren't you glad? He said, I'll always be with you. I told someone recently, God loves you as much now as he did in the beginning when you gave your life to Christ. Always remember that, beloved, that fallen Christian is no less loved by God now than it was when they first gave their hearts to him. You may be disappointed in their behavior, in our behavior, but he loves them just the same. We put our value system is different than that of God's. You see, they are his own. His children belong to him. They're precious in his sight because they're blood bought, blood washed. And it cost the life of Christ. He died for them and they're precious to him. All that the Father has given me, none have I lost. But to be like Samson, it says he told her all his heart. Have you ever noticed, I've mentioned this before, but I'll repeat it again for the sake of some who have never heard it. Samson was the last judge. And he had his eyes literally gouged out of his head. He died blind. The last judge was blind. The last king in the book of the Kings was Zedekiah. Zedekiah disobeyed the word of God when he was told by the prophet to give in to the enemy. Don't fight the enemy. And he went against the word of God and he fought. And it says when they were captured, they took Zedekiah's eyes out. The last judge died a blind man. The last king died a blind man. And would you believe in Revelation chapter 3, speaking of the church of Laodicea, the last of the seven churches that Jesus preached to, listen to what he says. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says, Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot or cold nor hot, rather. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods. Does this ring a bell? Today, this is how we need to be so careful. See? Church said, I am rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And he says, thou knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and what? Blind. Blind. I know nothing that so bespeaks sorrow than to have a blind church, aimless, indifferent, hardly know where they're going except heaven. No sense of direction, no sense of the presence of God, no sense of the power of God. And so he said to them, wretched, poor, blind, naked. He said, but yet listen to his mercy. I counsel you, I beg you, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Nothing greater in the world than a seeing church. You know what I mean by that? A church with vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish. We can't go against the word of God. Oh God, then please, please bathe my eyes with eye salve, the salve that you give. What's the best salve for the Christian's eye? Weeping. Weeping. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed, weeping, shall doubtless come with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. My beloved, it was that old veteran in the work that wrote to the great Salvation Army leader, Mr. Booth, and he said, I haven't had any blessing in my meetings lately. I don't know what's happened. He said, everything seems to be dry and powerless. Sir, what can I do? And the great general wrote back, and he only used two words in his letter. Try tears. Try tears. Needless to say, that's what the man tried as he got before God on his knees and he wept in prayer and in supplication, beloved, and the power of God did fall. You know, you need to weep a little more. God knows some of us have wept and we're still weeping. And you weep for your loved ones, but you also weep for the other man, not just our own. There is a great tendency of being occupied and preoccupied with my circle, my little circle, and I might even weep only for mine. When I get to the place that I could weep for the other man and for his family,
That is spiritual maturity.
If we're not careful, we could become so occupied with our little circle of problems and little circle of pressures and a little circle of whatever, that if you're not careful, we can be so taken up with just that. What we need is to be burdened to the extent that we weep for the whole flock of God. And weep for the unconverted. Weep for the unsaved. Love, God, I believe, has got something in store for us here at Spanish Wells. I don't know when. God's timing is different than ours. I really believe God has something in store for us. Oh, then, that we might be different than the dear man, the man who God used at the end of his life. King Saul says, heard these words by Samuel the prophet. You're talking about sad words. He said, Saul, the Lord has rejected thee. Rejected thee. He was at the point of rejecting the church of Laodicea because of their coldness and their blindness and because of their spiritual pride. And because they said they're rich, had need of nothing. God says, you're not even cold. I'd rather you either cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. You know how tasteless that can be. And God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And I want to tell you something, beloved brethren, in love. You will be surprised how many churches around the world have long closed their doors. No longer effective or operative. They no longer exist. Some legitimate reasons, but there are many of them reasons that they have incurred upon themselves. They've brought it on themselves. God just closed the door. We must remember that God has a sovereign right to shut the door of any of his churches anywhere in the world. Am I aware of that? You better believe it, brother. Let me tell you. The value of being conscious of the presence of God, practicing, no matter where you are, out on the sea, traveling in a little boat on you, in your car, just practicing his presence. His presence is real. And we might just understand who he is. And that we might wait in his presence and adore and meditate and just recognize that he is there. Just like the old lady talking to an empty chair. And they laughed at her as they passed her window one day. And one boy looked in, a man really said, Granny, who are you talking to? He said, no one in the chair. He said, ah, child, you're wrong. The Lord sits there with me all day long, and I'm talking to him all day long. They laugh at her, but she was conscious of the presence of God. Queen Victoria had an appointment to have her painting done. And the time was to be 8 o'clock in the morning. There she arrived, 8 o'clock sharp. The artist didn't come for 10 minutes after that. She got up 5 after 8, or maybe 2 minutes after 8, and she left. And the artist, who was so thrilled and was telling all of his friends and his family that he had the privilege and he was going to paint the portrait or the picture, at least, of Her Majesty the Queen, never got the opportunity because he was 10 minutes late. The lesson is, you never keep royalty waiting. God may keep us waiting, but we can't keep God waiting. That's how sovereign he is in his presence. God is going to do it. You see, the lesson is, if I am not going to do it, God will pick somebody else up and do it. God's work will be done. I'm not going to do it. He will get someone else to do his work. God will never wait. Unnecessarily, that is, regarding his work. In John chapter 6, quickly, in that chapter, the Lord Jesus, through his goodness, fed the people. And he took his leave by ship and went across the lake or the sea. And a great multitude followed him. And to make a long story short, the Lord Jesus said, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles that I performed and the bread that you ate." And he said, "Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man giveth." He said, "What you're doing, you're following me because of the bread that I gave. But you're not following me for who I am." You know, I like that. I like that. Am I willing to still follow him when things go wrong? Am I still able to pray to him when they're not going my way? If it's going against the tide, am I still willing to lift my heart up and say, "Lord, your will be done"? That's the lesson Jesus was getting across to those dear people. And it's not surprising that they all forsook him and fled when persecution came. When the pressure came, they left it. They disowned it. They wouldn't even go with him a step further. Remember what the church of Laodicea said? "I have need of nothing." Brother, we have need of everything when it comes to spirituality. We never arrive or arrive at the peak or zenith of our Christian life. As long as we're in this body, and we got three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we're going to always have this battle. But it's nice to know that he gives the power through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. He's there to support us. He's there to help us. He's there to encourage us. And we want to be conscious of his leading, conscious of his presence, conscious of his power, conscious of his word. And God is going to bless when we become conscious of his presence day by day. Beloved, believe me, he promised it in his word. He's the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. And we recognize his comforting presence. He's there. Joshua 1:9. He says, "God is with thee whithersoever thou goest, Joshua." Always with you. 1 Samuel 3:19. It says, "Samuel grew and the Lord was with him." I like that. The Lord is always with a growing Christian. Oh, he's with all of his children. Don't misunderstand. But he's with them in a spectacular way. That is, they when they are conscious of his presence, they get more out of his presence. You show, as believers, the more conscious we are of his leading, the more conscious we are of his power, the more blessings we enjoy. Every Christian is blessed. Every Christian is endowed. Every Christian has an inheritance in Christ, wouldn't you agree? But not every believer enjoy their inheritance. You see? You ever notice when it rains, you left your umbrella home? The umbrella belongs to you. But just when you need it, "I know I should have brought my umbrella. Ain't a bit of good to you." Or the raincoat. That's why the prophet says, "Possess your possession." And your greatest possession is the presence of God. And so he is saying, practice the presence of God. Possess it. Be conscious of it. be conscious of his leading. Can I tell you a little amusing thing? And believe me, I say this not because I'm super spiritual. God knows. I want to walk with him. I want to enjoy his presence more. I want his power in my life. I pray for that constantly. Constantly. I took Emily's uncle off in the boat Monday. And the thing I wanted him to do, I left his wife on the beach and I said, now, Gus in the early days was really on fire for the Lord, but he's able. He's mellowing. He's more interested in spiritual things. And it was nice of them to pay us a visit. As you know, you never, rarely ever get many visits from home, from Bermuda. I don't know why. But when he made that effort and he came out to see us, we were overjoyed. We had precious time together. Anyhow, he hooked what I believed then when he hooked a mutton, because I told him what to do. He never caught any in his life. And he let that line go, and when he laid into him all by hand, and he played him, he did everything right. And when he got to the stern of the boat, it came up under my platform, and again, not his fault, the line broke right where the hook was tied to the hook. It was my fault, but really, the line was a bit rusty there, apparently been on the line for a long time, you see. And the nice looked like a 12 pounder. 10 or 12 pounds. So I sat down and I could see he was so disappointed. My, he said, had him right to the stern of the boat. I said, Gus, if the Lord wanted you to have that mutton fish, you would have had it. But we must learn to trust the will of God in all things, even in fish. He said, you know that's true. I was tying the hook on, strapping another, and he said, maybe you'll get another. And when I looked about 30 feet in the stern of the boat, there the mutton fish was floating bottom up. I said, pull that anchor up. He pulled the anchor up, came right alongside the mutton fish. I grabbed him by the tail, scooped him under the head, and bang, in the box. He said, I have never seen anything like that in all my life. And I said, Gus, the Lord wants you to have this mutton fish. Again, he said, you know, that's true. Do you believe God enough to trust him even for mutton fish? To say, the will of God be done even when you lose him? You say, small and childish? To me, it's just a momentary disappointment. But to him, it was a big thing. He had never seen anything like it. He'd never caught anything like that in his life. To him, it was exciting. But to be conscious of the presence of God, even in your pleasure moments, beloved, is important. Let's practice the presence of God. Time is gone. There's a few more points, but I'm not going to go on. And I just want you to know I appreciate prayers very, very much, and appreciate your love and your kindness. And as we leave, we're going to value your prayers even more Saturday coming. That God will use us while we're there in the Abacus. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Father, how we thank you for your precious word. And we ask that you help us that we will not become so negligent or careless regarding your divine presence, but will always be conscious of your goodness. Conscious of the fact that you're always there, just a prayer away. Lord, that we may be more sensitive, even regarding these spiritual matters pertaining not only to our Heavenly Father, but to our behavior, our way of life, day by day. Remember our men as they leave. Oh God, how we pray that you'll be with them. Guide them and keep them. We ask, Father, that you be also with Irene. The operation is imminent. We pray that you'll just supply the need for her body and strengthen her in a marked way. Thank you for the word that was preached there in Lauderdale and for the little blessing that you gave our brethren. We pray that you continue to be with each one. moment by moment. Remember the household of faith, for those who prayed for the night. We commend them to you. For Jake, that he might be strong in the faith as he grows day by day. We thank you for him and for his presence. And for the little ones that will go, or those that will go in the water to baptism, we commend them to thee, Lord, and pray that you will enrich their lives and keep them day by day. Thank you for the household of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.